and Miss Carolyn, I wish I could do what you do. What I mean by that is I wish God would just drop it in my lap and let me do it. I don't mean I want to spend the hours practicing and learning and putting all the hard work into it, but you're very gifted and God uses you greatly. Isn't that true, church? Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Well, it is great to be back at Center Hill Church again today. Been with you on several occasions, and it's good to see each of you that I know, but it's also great to see guests who I don't know. And let me tell you, if you're a guest here today, this is a great church, and I mean that. It's a wonderful church, and I can give you several reasons for that. Number one, their focus is on Jesus Christ. Their focus is on the one who we were created to live for. Secondly, they are faithful to the community. I believe every church should be a church without walls. And what I mean by that is this, that the church should not exist just for all of us who are inside already, but it should exist for the community around the church. And Center Hill, you do a great job of that. And then thirdly, I can tell you this, you are sitting in a friendly church today. You're sitting in a friendly church. These people are genuine. They're wonderful. They're friendly. And I will tell you, I've never been here that they didn't feed me, so I don't know how many times they eat on, how many Sundays they eat, but they will feed you well, I will promise you that. But they'll be very friendly to you. And that's important because I can tell you, I've been in churches that are not so friendly. I've been in churches where I walked in and I was a guy speaking that day and nobody ever spoke to me before I spoke from the pulpit. And I'm thinking, I mean, that really doesn't bother me for me. But I'm thinking, if you're not speaking to me, that means you're not speaking to the people who are visiting there. And so thank you for being the friendly church you are. And again, if you're a guest here, I hope you'll consider being here on a regular basis. And I'm going to give you one more reason. This church has a wonderful pastor. A wonderful pastor. Steve's been a friend for a long time, and I appreciate him greatly. I told him this morning I owed him an apology. He called me yesterday, and I didn't answer my phone. But I had a really good reason. I had forgotten to lift it in the truck, and I was about 8 miles up on Lake Lanier bass fishing, all right? And so I had a really good reason for not answering. But I got back, and I saw I'd missed a call. From him. I missed one call from you, but I missed a lot of fish. I want you to know that yesterday. Our grandson fishes for Bethlehem Christian. He's on the fishing team there. And hey, guys, can you believe that? Schools have fishing teams now? And if they have a Saturday tournament, they are allowed to miss school on Friday to go practice. Listen, I told my grandson, you are allowed to do what I skipped school to do. And, you know, and so, I mean, just being transparent, I skipped school to go fishing, and now they let them do it and encourage them to do it and then recognize them and award them when they do it. And I can promise you none of that occurred when I was in school, but it's a good thing. So this is a great pastor. Who will love you, who will teach very clearly the Scripture as God has given it, and will reach out to you in the love of Jesus Christ. So thank you, Center Hill, for being that. Pastor Steve, thank you for being who you are. Let me invite you to open your Bibles this morning to the letter of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but the letter of 1 John. And you say, where is that? Well, if you'll go to the last book of the Bible, which is Revelation, if you don't know, and then you'll just start backing up. You'll go to the book of Jude, which is one chapter long. Then you'll go to 3 John, 2 John, and then 1 John. And if that doesn't work, look in the front in the index, and you can find it. When I was in high school, and I don't know why, I thought it was a sin to have to look up the book of the Bible, a book of the Bible. Listen, don't be embarrassed if you have to do that. Just look it up. And by the way, now your devices, your phone, your iPad, whatever you use, you can find it on there as well. But if whatever you're using today, if you'll look at 1 John with me, I want you to look at the 5th chapter of 1 John. And I want to read just two or three verses here, and I believe these are some of the most encouraging verses in all the Bible. And today, if you need encouragement, these are encouraging words. Listen to what it says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony. This is the story. This is the story. When you see the word testimony, it is a very personal thing. This is the personal story that God gives us. And this is it, that God has given us eternal life. Did you see that? God has given us eternal life. Let me tell you something. The day you were born to live forever. Now, not physically. There's a day coming when you're going to leave this earth. Physical death is real. The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to what? Die. So we're all going to face physical death unless Jesus comes back first. Unless he returns, and that's a whole other lesson on another day, but unless Jesus comes back first, we're all going to die. But we're going to live on somewhere. And the Bible says there's two places, and the Scripture is very clear with this. There is heaven, there is hell. And we're going to live in one of those two places forever. But let me tell you, the good news, the encouraging news is this. When he says in verse 11 that he has given us eternal life, he's talking about heaven. Now, he's talking about heaven, but he's also talking about something else. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Listen, the day you trust Jesus Christ, your life changes forever. Amen. So you see, he not only lives in us to give us heaven one day, that's important and that's real, but he also lives in our lives to give us a different kind of life here, a better life, an abundant life, the Bible calls it. And that's a life that's filled with the knowledge that we live for a purpose, and that purpose is Jesus Christ. And so he tells us in verse 11, in this life, but then he says, where do you find this life? And it says, and this life is in being a good Baptist. I love it when people look up at me like that, like, where did you find that? Can I be truthful with you? I didn't find that. I made that part up. Because you can be a good Baptist and not have eternal life. Eternal life's not found in being a good Baptist. It doesn't say in this life is in being a good moral person. Now, don't misunderstand. Nothing wrong with being a Baptist. And we certainly ought to live a life of morality. But let me tell you something. Morality, religion, and all those things are not synonymous with eternal life. Look at the answer. He gives us the answer. This life is in his Son. Eternal life is in Jesus. Jesus, not with a comma. Jesus, not with anything afterwards, Jesus with a period. Jesus and Jesus alone. Now look at verse 12. He tells us very simply, he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. He says life here, but it's referencing eternal life. But I want you to, and here's a question you may have, and this is where the message is going to focus today. And by the way, it's not going to be long. This church knows how to keep pastors short. They just feed them right afterwards, all right? And so it's not going to be a long message, but this is the message that I'm going to bring today. Look at what he says. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may, what's the next word? Know. Because I get asked this question, can you really know that you have eternal life? Can you really know it? The Bible tells us we can, and that's encouraging. Look at what he says. I've written these things to you who do believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and because of that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. What it's saying there is this, that Jesus is so real to you, you're going to believe on him right into heaven one day. Okay? Now, I want to ask you a question related to training that we did years ago in a lot of our churches, and it was training in how to tell or share our story with other people of what Christ is in our lives. And by the way, every Christian has a story. Every Christian has a story. And not everybody's story is the same. Mine and my wife's is not the same. I joined a church, a Baptist church, and was baptized at the age of 12, but I didn't really know the answer to this question until I was 18 years old in college. And that's my story, is that I settled my relationship with Christ because I had tremendous doubts, and that's what I'm talking about today. But at the age of 18, I settled that issue once and for all. And folks, let me tell you something. Nothing brings peace like knowing that Jesus lives in your life. Now, my wife, on the other hand, became a Christian. She started following Jesus at the age of 8 and never looked back. Her story is, as an 8-year-old child, she trusted Christ. She had confidence that she knew him and lived for him since that time. You say, well, how many years is that? You're going to have to ask her that question. I ain't answering it, all right? She's teaching Sunday school at the other Center Hill Church today, over in Loganville, where our son-in-law pastors. But you'll have to ask her if you want to know the answer to that. So we were doing training in our church, and a lot of churches did, on how to tell your story. And there was a question that we learned to ask, and it was this, and I want to ask you this morning. Suppose you were standing before God right now. You were not here. You were standing before God. And you were asked this question. If God asked you, why should I allow you into my heaven? How would you answer? Suppose you were standing before God right now and he said, why should I allow you into my heaven? How would you answer? Well, there's only one answer. And that is because I repented of my sin. In other words, I had a change of heart and I placed my trust in Jesus Christ. No other answer is sufficient. Nothing we can do, no resume we can share, only Jesus. So I want to ask you this morning, if you were standing before God, could you give that answer? But I want to tell you, there are a lot of people who do not have assurance of that answer. They don't know. They're not sure. I've met a lot of people who say, well, I hope so. I think so. But I don't know so. Folks, let me tell you today, I want to encourage you. You can know that you have eternal life. You can have it. So that's what we're going to talk about today, is how to know that you have eternal life. And we're going to do it by this direction. What causes us to doubt anyway? What causes us not to know? Let me give you several things. I'm going to do them quickly. But just walk through that list in your mind. If you don't have total confidence today that Jesus is in your life, and you would go to heaven one day. By the way, let me tell you something. You were created to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every person born. Did you know when God created you, there's something missing? You say, wait a minute, God's a perfect God. Yes, he is. But because sin entered the world several thousand years ago, 5,000-6,000 years ago, there is a problem, and it's called a sin problem. And because of that, listen, every person born is born with an emptiness in their lives. There's a void. There's something missing. Hey, that's why you'll hear people say, man, I did this and I thought it would bring peace in my life and it didn't. And it can be a lot of things. It might be earning money. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with earning money. I'm asked this question sometimes. Is it wrong to have things? Is it wrong to have money? Is it wrong to have possessions? Absolutely not. But it is wrong when possessions, things, and money have you. When they have you. Because you see, at the end of the day, those things will not bring peace to your life. Others say, well, you know, just trying to check off the list of doing good things, it won't bring peace to your life. There is an emptiness in your life, and that emptiness is reserved for Jesus Christ. Only he can fill that emptiness. Only he can. He's the one who can fill it. So, with that in mind, why do we doubt? Well, number one, we might doubt because of faulty salvation. You say, what do you mean? We don't have the real thing. We don't have the real thing. Listen, Matthew chapter 7, greatest sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said this, "Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we done many wonderful things? And I will say to you, depart from me, I never knew you." And then in Matthew chapter 13, we have a parable there. And a parable is a story that illustrates the spiritual truth. And in that story, it's called the parable of the wheat and the tares. And it says in the same field, there's wheat. And the wheat has the seed of life in it. But there's tares. There's nothing more than weeds. And he says, often you can't tell the difference. So you can have a faulty salvation. What brings that to say? What deceives us into thinking we're saved, that we have Jesus in our lives when we really don't? Let me give you several things. Number one, substituting anything for Jesus. Well, substituting anything for him. Substituting church membership. Listen, I've already said this is a great church, and it'll be a great church for you to make your church home. But I'm telling you, making this your church home will not take you to heaven one day. Center Hill Baptist Church cannot take you to heaven. Center Hill Baptist Church can show you how to get to heaven. Growing up in a Christian home. You say, well, I've always been in church. I have too. All my life. My parents were Christians. Mine were too. And I'm very grateful for that. And they taught me how to know Christ. But let me tell you, just because you have Christian parents, that doesn't make you a Christian. Being born in America. Now let me tell you something. I'm glad I live in this country. And I'm grateful for the blessings that I have. But being an American won't make you a Christian. Sometimes we make it synonymous, America, Christianity. Let me tell you something, folks. There are a lot of us in this country who claim to know Christ, but I like what my hero in the faith, who's now in heaven, said. Billy Graham said that very possibly over 50% of the people who say they're Christians in America are not really Christians. They've substituted something else. Substituted something else. So you could have a faulty salvation. Look, go back and look at the scripture. He tells us life in verse 11 is in his Son. Amen? Amen? So, I want to invite you today. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know that he lives in your life, if there's an empty place there that nothing else has been able to fill, good things, but they haven't filled them, I want to invite you today to trust Christ. I will promise you on the authority of what this Bible says, and on the authority of what many have experienced in this church, that if you will turn your life over to Jesus Christ today, trust him for forgiveness of sin, to be your Savior, you will never, ever regret it. I've never had one person in all my life say to me, man, I regret I became a Christian. You know, I have had a lot of people say to me, man, I regret I didn't become a Christian sooner. That I didn't trust him a lot sooner, but I've never had anybody say, I'm not happy that I became a Christian. It's life changing. Amen? So, number one, it may be faulty salvation, but let me tell you, you can also be a Christian and doubt your salvation. I've had people say to me, well, if you have doubts, you're not really a Christian. I don't agree with that. I don't think it's biblical. Listen, if Satan can't keep you out of heaven, the second best thing for him is to keep you from having assurance you're going to heaven, even if you are. Because you're going to be miserable. Amen? Amen. You're going to be miserable. So what are some reasons? Let me give you those. Fear. Fear. I'm just not worthy. I'm just not worthy to be a Christian. Listen, I just got to be honest with you. Can I say something to you? You're not. You're not worthy to be a Christian. You say, wow, that's kind of harsh. Hey, listen, look at me. I'm not worthy to be a Christian. You know what the Bible says? All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that means? That doesn't matter how good a life we've lived, we can never measure up to God on our own. And I'm not worthy. The Bible says all have sinned. I've sinned. You've sinned. You see, we're not worthy to be Christians, but listen, if you were worthy, you wouldn't need Jesus. If you were already worthy, you wouldn't need him. But because you're not worthy, you do. So, no, listen, don't allow a feeling of unworthiness, number one, to keep you from coming to Christ. Because here's what I've had people say, Larry, there's no way God could love me. If you only knew the life I've lived, you would agree with me, you might be saying, that there's no way God could love me. Can I tell you something this morning? God loves you, period. There's nothing you can do to make God love you any more than He already loves you, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less than He loves you. The Bible says in the most popular verse in all the Scripture, for God so loved the world. You know what the word world means? Everybody. God loves you. Hey, I heard a pastor say this, Brother Steve, one time, and it stayed with me. God loves you, and there's not one thing you can do about it. You can reject Him. You can not love Him back, but He's going to love you. And some of you, maybe you grew up in an environment where you've never known love like that. Let me tell you something. Don't take the mistakes of human love and translate them to God. God is a perfect God who loves you with a perfect love. So, don't allow worthiness to keep you from Jesus, but also don't allow your lack of worthiness to keep you from assurance that you know Jesus. Hey, we all fail, amen? But I'm telling you, when we fail, He doesn't. He does, all right? Words can cause us to doubt. I've heard people say this before. Did I say the right words? I'm not sure I said the right words. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, whoever says the right words will be saved. You see, somehow we get the idea that there is a secret code or a password. Now, we live in the day of passwords. Amen? Look, I can't remember. How many times have I said, I remember this password, and then I forget it? Is it my kid's birthday, my wife's birthday, my birthday? I mean, we all make them simple. Is it the name of my first dog? Is it the name of, you know, my first car? What's my password? We forget passwords. And I think sometimes with God, we think there's a password that we got to remember in order to know Jesus. Folks, listen, there is no password to entering heaven. There is a word, it is called Jesus. But it's not a password. It's not a secret word. If there was a formula you had to repeat in order to be a Christian, don't you think God would have put it in this book? He would have said, in order to be a Christian, you got to say these exact words. Folks, listen to me. It's not the words you speak, it's the attitude of the heart. It's the attitude of the heart. The Bible talks about people who were saved, and one of them, you remember the guy that the Bible calls the publican? And the publican represented people that the religious crowd wouldn't have anything to do with. To them, they were the outcasts of society. And when you read his story, he didn't pray some eloquent prayer in order to become a follower of Christ. He simply cried out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wow. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Aren't you glad in some way or the other, if you're a follower of Christ, that you said that one day? Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. All right. Thirdly, His willingness. We fear His willingness. I've been so bad, how could God accept me? I love what 2 Peter says, chapter 3, verse 9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That any should perish. Let me tell you about one of the greatest Christians who ever lived. His name was Paul. Much of the New Testament can be attributed to Paul. Letters like letters to the Ephesians, letter to the Romans, and others. This may shock some of you. Did you know that before Paul became a follower of Christ, Paul consented to another man's murder? You say, what? Yeah. before he became a follower of Christ, there was a guy named Stephen who was a devout follower of Jesus who was telling everybody how he could have the emptiness and how they could have the emptiness in their lives filled, how they could know Jesus. He was telling everybody that story. He was telling everybody his story, and it so upset the religious crowd. One of their leaders was Saul, and Saul consented to them stoning Stephen to death. But he later became Paul, the missionary. Folks, let me tell you something. You can't be so bad God doesn't love you. You can't be so bad God won't save you. You can't be so bad God won't take you to heaven. But you do have to repent of your sin and come to Jesus. He's willing. Well, a lot of times it's simply out of fear that we don't know him or we're not sure we have him. And then I'm going to close with this one. Feelings. Because this is a biggie. I want you to go back to the passage we read. I want you to look at verse 12. And let me read it in the way that we sometimes think it, but is not true. Verse 12. It says, he who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Here's how we interpret it sometimes. He who has the right feeling has life, but he who doesn't have the right feeling doesn't. You say, what do you mean by that? Feelings are emotions. Now, I'm glad we have emotions and we have feelings. Amen? And people are different. Some people have more emotions than others. My wife, speaking of her again, my wife is a very strong Christian, great wife, mom, grandmother, was a school teacher, all of that. But my wife, if you tell her a sad story, she can cry with you at the drop of a hat. In fact, you don't even have to tell her a sad story. Just let her watch a sad television program. I try not to go see any sad movies with my wife. Because it's going to ruin my day, I can tell you right now. I know I'm going to date myself. How many of you remember the television show The Waltons? Raise your hand. I was out on church visitation one night out of Hebron, and it was the night that show was on, and I came home, and when I walked in, my wife just crying. And I said, what's wrong? She said, she died. I said, who died? Who in our family died? Oh, nobody in our family. The grandma and the Waltons just died. I mean, and she's sobbing, you know. She's sobbing, you know. I'm not that emotional. Well, let me just say this. I'm not until it comes to animals. I see no movie about animals where the animal dies, all right? That's where my emotions lie. She gets emotional because grandma died. I get emotional because grandma's dog died, all right? But our emotions are all different. But let me tell you something. Emotions change. They come and go. There was a lady in our church that as an adult, she was a singer in one of our groups. We were having a special church service like this one time. And this lady then came and said, I need to give my life to Jesus. Well, everybody in that room thought she was already saved. She's a very emotional person. And she had been told all her life, well, you got to be a Christian because you get emotional when you sing about Jesus. You get emotional when you sing about Jesus. Nothing wrong with getting emotional when you sing about Jesus, but she admitted that night, she said, I was relying on my emotion rather than relying on Jesus. And she said, tonight I want to trust him. Let me tell you something. The opposite can also be true. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I think you can agree with me. Are there days you just don't feel saved? I'm so glad my salvation is not based on my feeling. Amen? My salvation is based on Jesus. So it's not a feeling that saves you, and it's not a feeling that keeps you from being saved. Well, I want to ask you today, do you know Jesus? Does he live in your life? Is he the one on whom you depend? I want to say to you as I close, If you came into this service today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, or you're not sure you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe you've been one of those people who've lived in doubt, and you know you've trusted something other than Jesus to save you, I want to tell you, nothing will make this day look better, even with the pollen count. Nothing will make this day look better. Nothing will give you more peace in your life than today, settling the issue of your relationship with Him and trusting Jesus as your Savior. And today you can. Remember, it's not your worthiness. Doesn't matter what the life you've lived has been. Doesn't matter if you have a church background or have never been in a church until today. Doesn't matter. God loves you. Jesus loves you so much, I'm going to now bring it down. He died on a cross for you. Because you see, we all have failed. We all are what the Bible calls sinners. And when Jesus died on the cross, you know the purpose of His dying was to take your sin onto Himself so He could bring you into right relationship with God. Now, I want to ask you, is that real love or not? That someone would love you enough that He would give His life that you could have eternal life. That's what Jesus did. And today you can trust Him. If you're here today and you're a Christian, but you've been doubting because you go, well, did I say the right words? Did I do this? Listen, settle the issue today in your heart that it's all about Jesus. And if you truly trusted Him, then you're saved. If not, then settle that issue today and truly trust Him. Let me ask you to bow with me in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And in just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to have one more song. And in the church world, we call it a song of invitation. And that's really what it is. You are invited, and it's not the only time you can do this, certainly, but you are invited to respond to what God has taught you today from His Word, the Bible. And maybe today you say, Pastor Larry, I need Jesus in my life. You can trust Him. I want to help you do that today. Again, remember now, it's not the words you speak, it's the attitude of the heart. But I can help you form that today. Maybe you're sitting here, you say, I'd love to trust Jesus, I just don't know how. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let me help you. Would you just speak to God today? You say, I don't even know how to do that. Let me help you with that. Speak something like this. God, thank you for loving me. Say that. You don't have to say it out loud, but in your heart, say, God, thank you for loving me. And thank you for wanting to give me eternal life. So today, I want to trust you as the one who will forgive my sin, who will give me a new life, starting now and leading to heaven one day. God, I trust Jesus, your Son. Jesus, I trust you today to come into my life, to be my Savior, to forgive my sin, to give me a right relationship with God the Father, and to take me to heaven one day. I trust you, only you, not words, not religious activity or goodness, but you. And if today, in some fashion or other, you submitted your life to Jesus, maybe by saying those words or different words, but today you submitted your life to Him, I'm telling you, your eternal life is secure in Him. Now, He does tell us that we're not to keep that a secret. In just a moment, we're going to stand. And Pastor Steve's going to be standing in front of this area where I've been speaking. I'm going to get out of the way. And maybe today, you would just step out and come and say, Pastor, I'm trusting Jesus today. And I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm trusting Jesus. Maybe today you're a church member and you've doubted for years and you're settling your salvation today. You can come to Pastor Steve and say, Pastor Steve, today I'm settling my salvation. Would you do that today? Would you just trust what He has taught you? through the Scripture. Let me pray. We'll stand. You come. Father, thank you today for what you've taught us in this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the assurance that when we stand before you, we can know that our lives have been changed and we have heaven as a guarantee. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand right now? Would you just respond obediently to what God teaches you?